scripture says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and for another opportunity that we have to be here in church. Thank you for the ones that are here today. And Lord, I know there are others that would like to be here but are not able. We pray for them, ask you to be with them and take care of their situation, whatever it might be. And Lord, we ask that you be with all those mentioned already this morning that have sicknesses and ailments, problems, burdens of any kind. We pray for all the unspoken requests. We lift each one up to you, Lord, and just so thankful that you are God, that you know all about our needs, our problems, and most of all, that you're able to take care of everyone. We thank you most of all for coming into this world, dying on the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life as a free gift. Thank you for the privilege and the freedom we have to be in church. And Lord, I do pray now you'd help me as I try to preach, Lord, put in my mind and my mouth the words that you want said. Help me, Lord, to have liberty. I pray you would clear our minds so that we're not distracted. Help us to be able to focus our attention on the Word of God. And Lord, if there's any decisions that need to be made, I pray that you would deal with us, you'd speak to us, and help us, Lord, to make whatever decision it is we need to make. And Lord, when we leave, I pray that we can truly and genuinely say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we just read contain somewhat of an unusual story. The story of how at a certain season, an angel from heaven troubled or moved, as it says in verse 3, the water in the pool of Bethesda. And the first to step into the pool after the troubling was healed of, as it says in verse 4, whatsoever disease he had. This morning, Lord willing, I'm going to use this story to preach a message titled A Long Time. A Long Time. This is a title that I borrowed from verse number 6. In this passage. And in order to kind of lay a foundation for the main part of the message, there's some things that I want you to notice from the first 6 verses of this chapter. First of all, I want you to notice with me the place in verse number 1, the place. It says in verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where this story unfolded. And those of you that are familiar with the Word of God understand the significance of Jerusalem, both historically as well as prophetically. Jerusalem is a very important place. As a matter of fact, as far as God is concerned, it is the most important piece of dirt on this entire planet. So Jerusalem is a very significant place, and this is the place where this story unfolded. The next thing I want you to notice is the pool, verse number 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Now this is the pool that was troubled by the angel at a certain season. The name of this pool is Bethesda. That word means house of mercy or kindness. And I think from the context you can understand why it would be given this particular name. Because this was a place, without question, where God demonstrated a tremendous amount of mercy and kindness toward people who were sick and afflicted. So we have the place, we have the pool. The next thing I want you to notice is the porches there in verse number 2. It says in the end of that verse, having five porches. This is talking about the pool. The pool had five porches, so it's surrounded by porches. And in verse number 3, you see that a great multitude of people lay in these porches. And that's the next thing that I want you to notice, the people. Verse number 3 says, in these, that is, in these five porches that surrounded this pool, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. So not a handful of people. The Bible says a great multitude of folk lay in these five porches. That brings me to the next thing I want you to notice, and that is the problems. The problems. I'm talking about the problems of all of these people that lay in these five porches that surrounded the pool of Bethesda. In verse number 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. So the people that are here are not healthy people. These are all sick people. They have some type of infirmity, and that's why they've gathered and they're laying in these porches next to the pool of Bethesda, because they're waiting for the angel to come down at a certain season and trouble the water. Because whenever that happens, the first one into the water is made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That's what the Bible says in verse 4. So we have a whole bunch of problemed people here. Various problems. Problems of all shapes and sizes, different kinds. And these people are here looking for mercy from God to be healed of their problem. But here's the next thing I want to talk about. The perception. And I'm talking here about the perception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is seen in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, and a certain man was there. This is one of the men. One of the many gathered here in these porches. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. The perception of our Savior is seen in the fact that he knew this man had been in his case for a long time. Without talking to the man, without previously knowing the man, Jesus knew his situation. He understood that this man had been in his case for a long time. And this is really what I want to focus on in the remainder of my time this morning. And there's three main truths that I want to try to bring out from this passage of Scripture, especially verses 5 through 9 in this story. First of all, I want to talk to you this morning about what I call the condition of the man. The condition of the man. In verse number 5, the Bible says that a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So for 38 years, this is why it says in verse number 6, he had had this case or been in this case for a long time. Because for 38 years, this man had had his infirmity. Now we're not told here what his particular infirmity was. But I think as you study the passage, you can understand it was something that affected his mobility. Because he talks in verse number 7 about how before he could get into the pool, somebody would step down before him. And also it says there in the passage, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie. That means he sees him lying there on a bed. So whatever problem he had, it affected his mobility. He could not get up and move about like other people could. That was the condition of this man. He had this physical infirmity. And from what I read in verse number 14, it seems to me that this man's problem, his infirmity, was the result of some sin or sins he had committed earlier on in his life. And the reason I say that, look at verse 14. The Bible says, afterward Jesus findeth him, the same man, in the temple, notice that, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Look at it. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You see that? He says, sin no more. Obviously, he's not telling the man not to ever sin again the rest of his life. That's impossible for us human beings. Amen? So when he says, sin no more, he's talking about a specific sin, something that man had done earlier on. And he says, you make sure you do not do that anymore. That's what Jesus is telling. You make sure whatever that sin was, you don't do that thing anymore. He says, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. A worse thing, now think about that. This man was sick for 38 years of his life. For 38 years, he had no mobility. At least he didn't have mobility that was normal, let's put it that way. He could not get up and get around and do things like other people could. And he had been in that case for a long time, for 38 years. But Jesus says, hey, if you're not careful, I'll put something on you worse than that. Amen. Now think about that. That's pretty bad to go for 38 years of your life and be in the shape this man was in, right? But according to what Jesus is saying, you can get something put on you worse than being immobile for 38 years of your life. You have to watch out for that. So this man here has his problem. He has his condition. And it looks to me like it was the result of some particular thing that he had done at some point in his life. But the thing I really want to key in about his condition is the Bible says in verse number 6 that he had been now a long time in that case. We know because of what the Bible says how long that was, 38 years. 38 years is a pretty significant amount of time in a person's life when you consider that according to the Bible, if we get 70 good years, we're doing all right. Amen. 70, you know, if we get 70 years, if by reason of strength we're able to muster up 80 or 90, whatever the case, 38 years out of that lifespan, that's a significant chunk of this man's life that was spent with a very serious infirmity, a long time. But the reason why I want you to notice this is because what was true of this man physically is true of a whole lot of people spiritually. This man was sick physically. He had some type of physical infirmity, but there are people the world over this morning that are sick spiritually. And to be sick spiritually is a lot worse than being sick physically. But there are people the world over right now that have spiritual sicknesses, spiritual infirmities. First of all, you have multitudes upon multitudes of people in this world that are lost without God today. That is the epitome, in my opinion, of spiritual sickness. You can be no sicker spiritually than to be lost without Jesus Christ. That is the worst spiritual condition that any human being on this planet can be in. And there are multiplied thousands and even millions of people on this planet right now that are in that condition. They're lost. They are without God, the Bible says. Think about it now. You believe the Word of God? You believe what the Bible says? The Bible says every lost person is without God. They have no relationship with God. It doesn't matter if they're religious, if they appear to be spiritual, if they're lost, they are without God. They are without Christ, the Bible says, and they have no hope. People the world over in that condition this morning. Lost, without God, without hope. They are alienated from the life of God. They're cut off from Him. They're at enmity with the Lord. They are condemned already. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about people that are lost. I'm not making this stuff up. This is all in the Word of God. Every person that is lost is not waiting for condemnation. The Bible says they're condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. They are condemned already. Right now, they presently, currently are abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. That's what it says about them. Spiritual sickness. People the world over lost without Jesus Christ. Then there are Christians all over the globe, especially here in the good old U.S. of A. Christians that are plagued with all sorts of spiritual infirmities. Spiritual sicknesses and problems. It would be great if a person received Jesus Christ and at that very moment they were made sinless and perfect and never had to worry about doing anything wrong or getting in a bad condition the rest of their existence on this earth. It would be nice if it was that way, but that's not reality. You can get saved from your lostness and have a right relationship with God in that sense, but still get yourself in an awful mess as a child of God. You can still let things happen to where you get spiritually sick as a Christian. And many Christians right now are plagued with all sorts of spiritual infirmities. They're like these folk mentioned back up in verse number 3. Some of them are impotent. Now in this passage here, the word impotent means lacking strength, powerless, ineffectual. And that's the way a lot of these people were. That's the way this man was. Also, that's the way others were gathered around this pool of Bethesda. They were impotent. They were not able to be mobile. They didn't have strength in their legs. They were powerless to move about. They were ineffective as far as being able to get up and do different things. But a lot of saved people are in that condition spiritually. They are living now without the real, effectual power of God being demonstrated in their life. There are a lot of saved people right now that are weak and anemic. They're ineffectual as far as what they're able to do for God. They don't have power like they need. They don't have the power that is available to every Christian. They don't have it. They have very little victory, if any, in their life. They're constantly being overcome by trials and temptations and different things that we have to go through in this life because they're impotent spiritually. That's their condition spiritually. They're blind. Look at it. Verse number 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind. There are saved people that are blind spiritually. They are blind as a bat backing in backwards. They do not see things as God intends for them to see. They really need their eyes opened in a desperate way where they can see things the way God sees them. Me and Brother Gene were talking about this, I guess, a couple of weeks ago about how he was watching some lady on TV, and she was some liberal lady who was talking about how, you know, she believed it was perfectly all right for a woman to have abortion and all that. And there was a discussion going on and somebody saying that it wasn't right. And her comment was, I just don't see it that way. I just don't see it that way. Well, first of all, it really doesn't matter how she sees it, okay? What matters is thus saith the Lord. And if what you think or what you believe doesn't line up with the Bible, you're wrong. You understand me? I make no bones about it. If you don't line up with the Word of God, the problem's not with the Bible. The problem's with you. Amen. With you. But what you have and is her confession. I don't see it that way. There are a whole lot of people that are just like that. And there are even saved people that are like that now. They just don't see things the way they need to see them. They're blind spiritually. But also in the verse it says, halt, verse 3, halt. To be halt is to limp or hobble. You know, there's a lot of saved people, instead of running their race with joy, they're just hobbling along in their Christian life. Just barely doing anything for God. Just limping toward the finish line. When the Bible says we are to run the race that is set before us. A lot of Christians are sick spiritually. They're impotent, they're blind, they're halt, they're just hobbling along, hardly doing anything for God. Then you have those talked about in verse 3 who were withered. Withered, that means that they were shriveled up or dried up. Some limb of their body was dried up or shriveled up. And there are saved people right now, that's their spiritual condition. They're all shriveled up. They're dried up spiritually. There's no real life, no joy, no zeal, no enthusiasm, no vigor for the things of God. They're all fired up and excited about the things of this world, but when it comes to the things of God, they long ago, sometime long ago, lost their zeal for the things of God. That's where a lot of saved people are at. Y'all listening to me this morning? You still with me? Maybe you resemble some of these remarks I'm making. Maybe there was a time in your life when you had more fire, when you had more joy, when you had more zeal, when you cared more about the things of God than you do right now. Maybe there was that time in your life, but now you realize, like many of these people here, you just got withered up spiritually. And you don't have the enthusiasm you once had. There's saved people that have all these different types of spiritual infirmities. They have these infirmities for various reasons. Some because they've backslid on God. When you slide back from God, it creates all kinds of problems in your life. Obviously, it messes up your fellowship with the Lord, but when you slide back and you stay in a backslid condition for a long time, that results in all sorts of other problems in your life. And there's people, listen to me now, that go to church every Sunday who are backslid on God. You hear me? You know, our mindset, as we've talked about before, is the backslid people are the folks who don't go to church at all, and they're out in the bars and, you know, just doing all the wicked, godless things. There's backslid people probably in this building today. I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm just trying to be real with you. Because being backslid is as simple as you being right here with God and you sliding back from that. To whatever degree that is, you slide back. It doesn't necessarily mean that you just get completely out of church and completely away from God, but you slide back to some degree from where you were in your relationship with God. And when that happens and you stay like that for a long time, like many Christians do, it creates all sorts of other issues in your life spiritually. Some of these people have these problems we talked about because they're backslid. Some because they've gotten bitter through time. Listen, I'm talking about folks that have been, like this man in their case, a long time. There's people that have been messed up spiritually for a long time. Years of their lives have gone by and them not where they need to be spiritually. Just all messed up spiritually. Some are backslid. Some are bitter. Some are biblically illiterate. They've been saved for years and years and years and still don't know a thimble full of the Bible. That'll create some big problems in your life. It really will. Talking about folks being blind. Talked about that just a moment ago. Why is it? You could probably say there's a lot of reasons, but what would you think would probably be the number one reason why somebody would say they don't see things the way God sees them? What would be the number one cause for a person being deceived about reality and deceived about how things really are and about how God says things are? What would probably be the biggest reason for that? Being biblically illiterate. Just not studying the Bible, not learning the Word of God like they need to. Listen, none of us know it like we need to. Amen? None of us. We can all learn more, and we'll be able to learn more for as long as we're on this planet down here. But I'm talking about folks that that just simply have not invested the time. They haven't put it in. They've been saved for years. Long time has gone by in their life, and they still know so little about the Bible. The thing that I've noticed, too, and I never have, I guess, really understood it, but can I be straight with you this morning and tell you that in the years that I've been in the ministry, the folks that have given me the most trouble in a church are the ones that couldn't quote you five verses of Scripture, and yet they think they are an authority on everything. That they know everything, how it ought to be done. They got God in their little box, and they're going to tell you, they're going to straighten you out, and they couldn't quote you five verses of Scripture without getting tongue-tied. Why is that? Why would anybody be biblically illiterate when we live in a country where you can go and get you a Bible, amen? There's countries around this world where people do not even have a whole Bible. I have heard, I don't know the stories of people that are in other countries that have to take out pages of their Bible and hand it around and hand that back and forth amongst one another just so everybody can have a part of the Bible to read. And here we are in the great old United States of America. And we can go right to the bookstore and buy us a Bible anytime we get ready to. And yet throughout this country, people know so little. I'm not talking about lost people, folks. I'm talking about people that have been in church for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You ask them to defend some of what they say they believe with Scripture, and they absolutely can't do it. Been in a Baptist church for 50 years and tell you, I believe in eternal security with all my heart. And you say, do you really believe in that, brother? Yes, sir, I believe in it. Give me five verses out of the Bible on eternal security. Can't do it this morning. Can't do it. But they're going to correct the preacher and everybody else in the congregation. That's the kind of mess we deal with. Being biblically illiterate creates other infirmities and problems. And a lot of the problems that saved people have right now are because of the fact that they're biblically illiterate. Some have their infirmities and problems because they're baby Christians. They're baby Christians. They have not matured in their life like they needed to. I think about when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he said, you know, by now I ought to be able to give you some meat from the Word. He said, but I can't do it. Can't do it. All I can give you is milk. That's all I can give you. Because you're still baby Christians, still carnal. Now listen, everybody starts out a babe in Christ, right? There's no shame in that. When you get born again, I don't care what your physical age, you can be 75 years old, you get saved. That right then, you get born again, you're a baby Christian. No shame in being a baby. There's shame in staying a baby, though. A lot of shame in staying a baby Christian. And folks been in church, and this is the thing to me, I don't have so much a problem when you got a baby Christian who's in a dead, liberal, worthless church, and there's plenty of them around too. What I don't understand is folks that sit in a King James Bible-believing church being preached to out of the Word of God and taught to out of the Word of God year after year after year, and they stay the same spiritually all the time. I don't understand that. There ought to be some growth, some development, some maturity. You know, it's like Laura's little baby over there. I don't have a problem with that baby having on a diaper this morning, sucking a bippy. I don't have a problem with that. Now, if that young comes in here in about 12 years from now and still has on a diaper sucking a bippy, I'm going to have a problem with that. Because that child ought to grow up and mature, right? Same with us spiritually. And because Christians don't grow and mature like they need to, it creates other issues in their life. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just quoted from it, about how those Christians in Corinth were baby Christians. Go down through those verses and read all the problems that were in that church there. Envy, strife, jealousy, just division, all kind of stuff. You know why they had those spiritual problems? Because they were baby Christians. Being baby Christians creates other issues. So the condition of the man, I gotta move on here. He was in a bad way. He'd been that way for a long time. There's a lot of folk in this world right now spiritually. They're sick. They're messed up. And they've been that way a long time. Long time. But number two, I want to notice the carelessness of the people. Not only the condition of the man, but the carelessness of the people. Verse number six. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? I've always found that, or at least for some time I found that question strange. You know, he's laying by a pool where the water's troubled, and people that step in get healed. And Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? You think, well, Jesus, that's kind of an odd question to ask. But you know what I've learned? Why that doesn't bother me anymore like it did in the beginning is because I have realized some people want to be sick. They are content with their sickness. They're satisfied right where they are. And until a person gets sick, listen to me, until a person gets sick of being sick, they can't be made whole. Until there is a deep desire down in their heart to get over whatever problem they have, they won't get any help in their life. And there are folk that are just right where they are, and they're happy where they're at. I have found that through the years. I have found that there are people who are sick spiritually. They are not where they need to be, and they are satisfied right where they are. They don't want to be any closer to God than they are right now. They don't want to have a better relationship with Him than they have right now. They are satisfied where they are. But notice verse number 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me, the carelessness of the people. You mean to tell me out of all the folk that lived there in Jerusalem, there wasn't somebody that come along and help this fellow out? Not one? Out of all those people that lived in Jerusalem, there wasn't one man that would say, hey, buddy, let me help you out a little bit. Well, that's what the fella said. He said, there's no man that will help me. It reminds me of a passage back over in the book of Psalms. Hold your place right here and go back quickly, if you would, to Psalm chapter 142. Psalm 142. Psalm 142, begin with me in verse number 1. We'll try to make sure I get the chapter and verse correct. Those of you who were here in Sunday school know what I'm talking about. Psalm 142, 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a testimony. I looked on my right hand and there was nobody. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Reminds me of that passage when I read here in John chapter 5 and verse 7 where the guy says, I have no man. No man. No man would help him. Listen carefully now. I talked about the condition of people, lost folks, saved people. Many of these have been in their case, their condition for years and years and years. Do you suppose that one reason, not the only reason, but one reason why so many people have been messed up spiritually for such a long time is because of the carelessness of the people of God? Because we, as God's people, don't have the care and compassion for folk that we need to have? Could that be? Because you look at this guy here and you wonder, why 38 years? Why 38 years? It wasn't because no help was available, right? Help was available. And I look out at the lost people, the saved people that are not where they need to be spiritually. They're not that way because help is not available, right? There is help in the person of the Lord Jesus and the precious Word of God. There is help. People that are messed up spiritually can be made whole, thank God. That's good news this morning. So why was this fellow like this for so long? Because nobody would help him. He can only do so much for himself. He was limited. He can only do so much for himself, and nobody cared enough to stop and help the man. Nobody cared enough. Maybe some of them knew the guy's story and thought, well, you know, he got in this mess on his own by doing right, so he'll just have to get out of it on his own. Maybe that was their attitude. Boy, I sure am glad people didn't treat me that way all my life. Because I'm going to tell you, I've got myself in some bad ways. Spiritually, I'm talking about. And people could have wrote me off a long time ago. I am so thankful to God for the compassion that certain people have shown me through the years. God's people that cared enough to help me when I didn't really deserve help. They knew my story. They knew that I had gotten where I was because of my own doing. They understood that, but they loved me anyway. They cared for me anyway, and they knew that in my mess that I had made myself, there was only so much I could do to get myself out of that mess. So you know what they did? They helped me. They did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Listen to me, folks. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be where I'm at in my life, and I'm not in any way insinuating I'm, you know, got it all together. Okay, I haven't arrived. I'm a long way from there. I'm a heap sight better off this morning than I used to be. And a big reason why I am where I am today is because of the care that certain people had for me. Maybe this fellow was like this for so long because he didn't have anybody to help him. Maybe the reason why some of these lost people have been lost for all these years is because there's nobody that cares enough to tell them what they need to know to be saved. Maybe the reason why some of these Christians have been messed up for so long is because there's no Christians, no churches that care enough to tell them what they need to know to get the help they need. Maybe that's what it is. The carelessness of the people. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to move on to my last point. Do you care? Do you really care this morning about the spiritual condition of people in this world around you? Lost people, saved people. Do you really care? It's easy for us to nod our heads and say, yes, I care, but the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? Actions speak a heap lot louder than our words do. What are you doing to show that you care? Here's the last thing I want to talk about, the compassion of the Savior. Because there was no man that would do the job that needed to be done for this man, you know what Jesus did? He just took the bull by the horn and said, okay, I'll take care of it. Can't get nobody in Jerusalem to help this fellow out, so I'll help him. Verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Interesting, he tells him what to do, and at that point, he couldn't do any of that, could he? But he tells him what to do. And then immediately, the man was made whole. I kind of think about folk that sit in churches and they're lost or they have gotten in a bad way spiritually as a saved person and they're standing there and it's like the Lord is speaking to them and wanting them to come down and talk to the pastor, pray at the altar. And they just hold on to that pew and they won't do it. They just hold on to that pew and they won't do it. And the Lord's speaking to them. He's telling them what to do, just like he told this fellow, this is what you do. And he tells them, speaks to them right where they are, this is what you do. You come down. And they hold on for a long time. Sometimes people go for years without doing what they need to do. But when they take that first step out in the aisle, the Lord takes over that whole thing. And it's like this situation right here. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, he couldn't do that right then. But the Bible says in verse number 9, and immediately the man was made whole. You know what I believe? I believe that if a person's standing in a pew and they're lost, and the Holy Ghost of God's dealing with them and speaking to their heart about their need for Jesus Christ, and their eyes get open, they understand that, they know it. I believe, since salvation is a heart thing, just as soon as they put that foot out in the aisle and start down there, that conversion takes place in that person's life. Right then. Because when they do that, their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What does it take to get saved? It takes faith, right? That's what it takes to get saved. But you see in verse number 9, the man was healed. He was made whole. It's interesting to me the Lord tells him to take up his bed. Why would he need to take that old nasty bed with him? You think the Lord said, just get up and leave that old nasty thing alone. You've been lying around. Don't take that with you. Just go on. But he says, get up and take your bed with you. Why would you want to have that bed around? Well, I can tell you one thing it would do. It would remind him of where he was. And you don't ever need to forget where you were without the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. But the compassion of the Savior. Listen to this now. I got to hurry and I'm going to be done. Jesus did what no man in Jerusalem would do. And his compassion on this man was actually an indictment on the people of Jerusalem. His compassion was an indictment on the people of Jerusalem because somebody should have already stepped up and helped out this man. But nobody had, so the Lord had to do it. That's how it is a lot now. There's people that are not where they need to be spiritually, and some Christian or some church should have already stepped up. We should have already stepped up, you hear me, with certain people and done what we could to provide the help that they need in their life. Doesn't the Bible say that we're his ambassadors? We are his representatives in this world down here. We are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to others. We're to be his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears. We're to be everything to these people and try to help them with their spiritual condition. And when we don't, shame on us. I want to close with this. There was a story I read one time about this deacon that got called on quite regular by his pastor to dismiss the service. And most of the time, like we do, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, but when the deacon would pray, he'd say pretty much the same words every time in his prayer. And one thing he was known for saying in his praying is, Lord, touch the lost with your finger. He'd say that real often. Lord, touch the lost with your finger. And one night his pastor called on him to pray, and he was going along there, and he said those same words. Lord, touch the lost with your finger. And then he stopped. He got choked up, and he couldn't finish the prayer. Somebody else had to finish the prayer and dismiss the service. Afterward, the pastor approached him, asked him if he was all right. He said, yeah. He said, but tonight, when I said, Lord, touch the lost with your finger, the Lord spoke very clearly to my heart and said, you are my finger. You. We're sitting around waiting on God to do everything. We are his ambassadors in this world. We don't need to sit around waiting on God to do what we can do to help people. Amen. We need to demonstrate the kind of compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated toward this man. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege to be in church. Thank you for everything you've done in our lives. Thank you for the people that have shown such compassion and love toward us. Lord, convict our hearts, reprove us, rebuke us, whatever we need, Lord, so that we'll be more compassionate, more caring, do more of what we're able to do as your representatives in this world. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.